Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So let's get into our class here tonight. I'll start us off with a prayer, and then we'll get rocking. Father, thank you so much for time together tonight. We pray that you'll bless our study together. Father, help us to enjoy some great conversation over your word and to be challenged by it, to be reminded of our place, Father, here in this life and what you require of us and what we need to do to just better ourselves. And I'm thankful for all the men who are in this room. I know that their hearts are good and that they want to be here, that they want to grow in their faith. And Lord, help us all to commit to that and for this message to touch all of us and in some way to move us to greater things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we are talking about the men we need. We've gone through a lot of things. I'm not going to run through all the things that we talked about last week, but I did want to just hit a few things. We kind of narrowed down what is it that God's asking of us. This message is about us being responsible for our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual development. So we kind of went through a few things. We looked at this passage where Micah, you know, says this is what God is requiring of us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We broke that all down. Talk about good judgment. We talked about loving mercy and really sort of when we got into all this and humbly walking before God or being in submission to God, we kind of gelled it all down to one thing, and that was loyalty, right? The idea that God is the primary focus of our life, that everything else in our lives filter down through that. And so that if you think about it, that kind of helps us to just say, okay, God, what do you want me to be? And then everything that he says, everything that we see, everything that we read, everything that we're reminded of, everything that we witness in good Christian people, all those things are ways for us to learn and grow and to challenge ourselves to do what we need to do as men, right? So we talked about that, and we're going to finish up tonight with taking responsibility for our spiritual life. Now, I was in a class on Sunday night with, we call it the Adams downstairs. You got Adam Beard, Adam Chalmers, teaching that teen families class. And I'm going to borrow a question from Adam and Adam Chalmers. I don't know that it's exactly worded the same way, but I think we all gather the idea, the concept of responsibility. But my question to you is, help me define what spiritual is. Help me understand what you believe the definition of spiritual is. How do we know what that is? This was the same response we had in the class Sunday night, as I recall. It was a great question, but I feel like we need to be answering it. We need to figure this out.
I would argue that spiritual is well, several things, but one would be that people are able to identify that you have God in your life.
Okay, so people should be able to see that you have God in your life.
To be able to see.
Okay.
You're a spiritual person.
Yes, sir.
I would parallel what he said with, I've always said that if you call yourself a Christian, people should see Christ in me, the how you live and interact with others.
Okay, what else?
So the question I have is being a Christian, is Christian different than being spiritual?
You don't get to ask that question right now.
I was going to say, so I've actually thought about this question a lot since I did.
Well, just tell us, brother, what it is.
I think there's, we need to recognize the reality that there are parallel planes. And I know for me, like, obviously I know God is real and I believe in him, but it's hard for me to comprehend, like, the spiritual realm and the angels and the demons and all that stuff that's going on. And the fact that when we are baptized as believers, we're indwelling in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, what does that exactly mean? I don't know. But we are a spiritual being and God is inside of us. And so I think it's a recognition of it's not just what I'm doing on this earth, but that there is some sort of extra earth powers that are at play that interact with my relationship with God.
Okay, what are some passages that help us kind of at least somewhat visualize that? in our minds. Anybody got a passage in mind that helps you kind of understand what you're saying, that there's like this different realm out there? Yes?
We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers over the present evil darkness.
You did really good. Ephesians 6. Yeah, that's good. All right. So that helps us at least know that God identifies it for us. And he says that these are spiritual things in heavenly places. You know, the idea is that there is this other realm, that there's this battle going on, and that we can be equipped to kind of handle that with our, you know, faith, trust, the armor of God, all those kinds of things. Yes, sir.
You know, you got to take the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. You know, we talk about all those things help us fight a spiritual battle. We can't fight a spiritual battle with worldly things.
Yeah.
I think men kind of get into this idea of the armor of God a little bit better than women do, probably. I mean, we played with sticks and swords and, you know, fought each other all the time when we were growing up as little boys, right? So we get that kind of fight. We want that understanding. But, you know, with being in the spiritual realm means that it connects somehow with the soul aspect of my life, right? So when we're talking about taking responsibility for my own spiritual growth or my own spiritual maturity, you know, what does that mean? Yes, sir.
Well, I've always liked 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. You know, 13 is the love chapter, but at the end of 12 that Paul talks about, now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, and to me that has served as kind of a roadmap to spiritual maturity, where at early on we tend to think about things as ticking boxes. We're trying to run away from punishment for sin, and we eventually turn our focus on the love that God had for us and sending His Son and that kind of thing. And that faith, once it matures, it turns into hope because we stop worrying about our sins, knowing that God has forgiven us, and we start thinking about the hope of eternal life and the guarantee that is, if, you know. And then that turns us toward the proper motivation as we mature, which is love. And that, to me, the idea that responsibility includes the word response. We respond to what God has done for us. I can't do anything for me, right? The only thing I can do is respond to what's been done for me. And that response that I have turns into those things that I'm doing that are commanded, but it's also born out of a motivation, ultimately, that is love for God that says, I love you for what you did for me so much that I'm going to respond every day to that in a way that gets us on that spiritual plane, if you will. You know, Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one who's taken in a trespass. Well, to me, that's an activity born out of love. Mm-hmm. Maturity, spiritual maturity.
Absolutely. All right, and God's been actually begging that of us, not begging that of us, but telling us that from the very beginning, right? You shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind. Let that be kind of the framework that motivates the movement closer to Him. Anybody else have another definition of spirituality? Or?
Well, it's just another verse along with that. Ephesians chapter 2 talks to people, and he's saying, you were also living in sin, and talks about the principality and powers of the air, the evil. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So now, there's a sense in which we are living in the heavenly realms if we choose to be there. But it is about responding what God's done for us. But we really just begin living in the heavenly realms with God now. And so there's a very real sense that we should do set things on our minds on things above and not things below. So it's, they do things in like, in a real sense, we're already seated with Christ. So we have to respond as though He's real and He's our Savior. We should report into Him, you know?
Yes, sir.
And coupled with that same idea about keeping our eyes focused on Christ. I don't know about Old Testament imagery of this, but I think if you follow that temple motif, if you will, you've got God coming down and putting his glory in the tabernacle, which moves to the temple, which, as far as we can tell, is embodied personally in the personhood of Christ. And then he's the one who comes along and tells us, I have to leave, but don't worry, the Spirit of God is coming, he will live within you. And so if you want to know what it looks like to be spiritual, I think this goes back to Galatians for what y'all were talking about in class, is if you are spiritual, then, I mean, you've got the nice, right before Galatians 6:1, the antithesis to spiritual, of you are
flesh,
drunken, you are sexually immoral, you are this, you're, I mean, it's easy to see what it means to be following the flesh. But to be following Christ is to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. But to say that you are following the will of the counselor such that you look the parallel planes you were talking about, C.S. Lewis borrows some of that. That not borrows, he's the first one I read that talked about it, is you've got the spiritual realm and what we call physical. It's easy to think of those as two different things, but really they're one
intermingled,
and the same.
Right,
they're intermingled, and what we call physical is more just the shadow of the thing that is spiritual. And so when things are spiritual, it's almost like the Beatitudes and whatnot, that kingdom is breaking through this thing that we call physical, and you see God shining through the dark world around you.
I love it, man. You guys are bringing it tonight. That's great. We should probably just stop right there. It's probably going to go downhill from there. All right, that was great. Everything that you guys said is great. I think what I'm trying to help us understand is there is a spiritual realm. We do have the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense in which we're not void of our free will in making decisions that take us away from spiritual thinking, right? And so, you know, when I'm reminded of that, it's like, you know, we all want to be spiritual. We all want to do what's right. But there is this part of it that's fighting, right? That's what Romans, what is it, chapter 7 is, where Paul is in anguish, like saying, hey, the things that I want to do are the things that I find myself not having the capacity for, and then the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the very things that I'm drawn to. And he's got this battle going on, because we do battle with this physical fleshly body and spirituality. So when we're talking about taking responsibility for our spiritual development, man, you know, there is a sense in which it's just about trusting God. It's about being loyal to him and saying, whatever you say, Lord, is what I want to do. But we get in the way, right? And so I want to try to be as practical as I can with this and try to use scripture to kind of help us visualize this a little bit. But I want us to think about what we have to do really. If we're going to take responsibility and we're going to submit and be loyal to God, doesn't it start here with humbling ourselves? Why do we have struggles with that? Some of you rolled your eyes. I saw you roll your eyes there. You did. Tell me why.
Because we have gigantic egos that we just can't seem to contain, push aside, or whatever. It's just always right there.
Well, and I'll have to say this. You're right. We all have egos. But I say, for all the brainiacs that are in this room, you guys do a pretty good job of bringing yourself down a little bit. I appreciate that. I'll never forget, you know, Stan Sherrod, brilliant guy. Is he in here? I shouldn't say this. He's in here. Okay. Stan Sherrod, you know, runs the Arsenal. I don't know. He does something big out there, or used to. Still does. I don't know. But I know he's very well respected and appreciated and looked up to. Now, we know him as a goober, right? But he is out there. He's, you know, demands respect. You come in there, you've got 5 minutes. You better be ready to, you know, ask the questions you're going to ask. And you better be on, you know, don't you dare let your phone ring. That kind of, you know, that's Stan Sherrod at work, right? When I was in youth ministry, Stan Sherrod was taking out the trash in our joint retreats. Like, he was collecting the trash and taking it out. That blew me away. A guy of his stature, and there's so many of you that are that in your businesses and in your workplaces, that I appreciate the fact that you don't think of yourself so highly and that you're humble. And that's something that is really good in this room, but I still think there's another notch of this that requires us to maybe think that maybe we just want so much what we want that we do elevate ourselves. Yes, sir.
Humility comes across as weakness by a lot of people.
That's true.
And that humbling yourself to take the trash out or to do the things that other people think are below them, that's the servant mentality that we should all strive for.
That's exactly right. All right, let's move on with this here. Listen to what God says to Solomon. You know, the temple's dedicated. Solomon prays to God. God responds. He says, if my people who are called by name humble themselves, look at all these things it says, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Like there's, like just imagine all the stuff that's loaded in that passage. This is way long ago, but these principles, these concepts are still in play with us today, right? Just a couple of proverbs to remind us about the idea for us to take a step back and go, hey, I don't know everything. For us to just step away from, you know, what we think our life is supposed to be and the direction we want it to go, but to realize that still God is in control. Listen to these passages, because every one of them have God's sovereignty right at the heart of every one of them. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. You understand, God is not willing, and nor should he ever, give over credit to us. But for those who, and the word for scorners there is like the idea of mocking God, like as if we have control of things, as if we are the ones who are guiding our life and putting things in place, that we're not somehow submissive to who he is. When we look up to him and we think higher of ourselves than we should, then what, we're scorning him, then he is scornful to us. Okay, but those of us who are humble, he gives us favor. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Another passage, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I just, every time I read these Proverbs, I just see God saying, hey, I'm in control. Like, you can keep fighting, you can keep in your arrogance, you can still think that you got it all figured out. But in reality, I just need you to submit to me, and all the stuff that you need in life is going to be taken care of. Those are all things that are repeated over and over in the New Testament as well. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. I love that. You know, what does the New Testament say? Whoever, you know, exalts himself will be brought down, and that whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then, of course, you've got James 4, where God, it says he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what's the conclusion? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If we're going to develop spiritually, then it has to be a full surrender. It has to be an absolute sellout for what God wants us to be. Now, that's tough for us, because we have our own plans and our own ideas and our own pursuits. And sometimes being spiritual in the moment, thinking the way God wants us to think, causes us to abandon some of those things that we've made a big priority in our life. But the question for all of us is, I mean, are we not ready for that? Are we not ready to make that next step? I'm hoping all of us are just thinking, how have I done this? Maybe how have I put something in front of my pursuit of God? And I'll tell you, there's not, I'll tell you what the percentage is. It's 100% of us have done this. We've all put something ahead of our pursuit of God at different times in our lives. So we got to humble ourselves. Now, cultivate a growth mindset. Okay, what does that mean? That's cute. I put it up there. What does it mean?
So for me, in my spiritual growth, this growth mindset, I took on the belief of actively engaging with God. So like in James, it says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's an active engagement. I mean, he's an active. If I draw near to him, he is going to draw near to me spiritually. And that for me, that's how I try to grow spiritually, and how I try to keep it in that mindset, and I try to tell myself I need to be actively engaged in God. I need to be doing more with Him. I need to be in the Scriptures praying, whatever it is, so that He will draw closer to me, because I need that.
Okay, great. What are some other elements of how do I develop the idea of growing?
Well, I think just looking at the opposite of a growth mindset would be having a fixed mindset. So as we're studying, we're not being just so complacent where we're at, but we're realizing that we can always have a deeper understanding. And I think as we get older, different life stages, you almost have to have a growth mindset so you can mature spiritually, physically, and anything you can think of. So actually realizing that you can and you need to continue to grow.
All right, so in that, I'm trying to read between the lines there, but in part of what I hear you saying is you have to be open to doing something a little bit different, right? A part of a growth mindset says that I am willing to say I'm wrong and what I need to do is something different, right? Yes, yes, sir.
You know, we talk about Romans 12:2, it talks about don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, that word cultivate, you know, on the farm, when there's all kinds of different cultivation. There's the preparation of the soil. There's the, you know, keeping the weeds out and that kind of thing. But in terms of cultivations, you know, there's all kinds of different depths that you have to go to. Every so often, you got to get out that deep ripper and bust up that hard pan to, you know, let things filter in as they need to. And so that's hard. Sometimes it takes a lot of power to do that, you know, on a farm, and it takes a lot of effort for us to do it. Like you know, Spencer talked about, you know, being willing to study something and look at it from a perspective that's different than what maybe we grew up with or whatever it is, so that we make sure that we're drawing nigh to God in the way that He would have.
And I think it's so easy, y'all. I mean, I love all the things you're saying, because there's such an imagery of just that hardness. Right, that just the idea that we have things settled in our mind, that we've come to our conclusions, and that we're not challenging ourselves to continue to absorb, take in, be softened by things, be challenged by things, and then make a difference. All right, so I just thinking about this, there are a few things that just came to mind. I think they're all biblical. Is one, if we're going to have a growth mindset, okay, a mindset that says I'm ready to grow, then I got to have a willingness to change first, right? So we've talked about that a little bit. I'm going to say we got to have a love for learning, right? One of the things that we as men struggle with, and this is sort of some of that humility aspect, is we want to do things on our own. I'll figure it out. How many of you are YouTubers for every project you've ever done? Okay, right. Right, because those resources are out there, right? Why do we do that? Why don't we call somebody? Well, one, it's going to cost something, okay? But two, it's like, I'm smart. I can pull this off, right? And so we will challenge ourselves to do that, okay? And it's not just about, like, projects at home. It's about anything. It's about sports. It's about, you know, anything that we're trying to do, we will look up, you know, a way to pull that off. But my question is, again, I'm not trying to interrogate anybody here or be too targeted, but just, are we taking that same kind of passion to our faith? Are we digging deeper? Are we pushing ourselves? Are we challenging the things that we think we know? Are there things that we don't know that we get questions from time to time and we don't know what the answer is? Are we actually going in and digging and doing the hard work to get to that spot? Also, there has to be a release of bad habits. Once we're convicted of something that's not right, you know, part of that growth is to say, hey, you know, when I became a man, I pulled away childish things. It's the concept that, you know, my maturity says that I can't keep being the man that I am now. I've got to be something more, not just for me, but for the Lord and for His influence, whether it be on my wife and my kids, or my grandkids, or the people here that are at this place who are watching you for your leadership ability, you know, listening to the words that come out of your mouth, listening to the way you interact with other people, the way you treat other people. You know, all those things are, you know, we get into bad tendencies and we just stay there. And we're just saying, well, that's just who I am. It's my little thing that I do. It's the only thing that I have a problem with, but we just are comfortable there. But a growth mindset says, no, I gotta let the Spirit of God help me overcome this. You know, I've got to trust that His way is the right way, and I've got to move on to something better. And we got to have an inside-out mentality. And what I mean by that, obviously, is, you know, I take from where my heart is and just say, okay, Lord, I want to do Your will completely, fully. I don't want to go except for that other thing. I want to say, no, I want all of that stuff rid from my life. I want to make better decisions. I want to put myself in better circumstances. I want to grow. I want to be what You want me to be. Imagine if all the men in this room, for just a second, developed this. I'm not saying you don't have it, but what if all of us got after it? You know, what could the Lord do in our lives and in the lives of all the people that we come in contact with if we open ourselves up to this kind of a mindset? All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to them about, he had to send them a letter and it got on them a little bit, right? Hurt their feelings, all right? And one of the things we said, well, you got to be willing to change. And so he's talking to them and he says, well, I'm glad I said it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Hear what he's saying? I said some things that probably hurt you. I didn't say it so it would hurt you, but I am thankful that it penetrated your heart and it caused you to want to change. Well, folks, let's let God's Word do that to us. If we have something that we are doing in our lives and that we've stepped away from God, and we read in Scripture that this is something that definitely takes us away from God, let it penetrate your heart. That's a good thing. But let it motivate you to action, which is what this is encouraging to do. Okay, this passage was last week. We talked about this. You know, what are we doing? Pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. If we're talking about this spiritual warfare that we're in, that's part of it, right? Is to challenge ourselves to engage in the war. If the war is against principalities, against darkness, against rulers of this present age, if it is all those things that Ephesians and chapter 2 and in verse 6 says, then, hey, let's engage in the fight and let's take hold of that. Which God, not because of our goodness, but because we are allowing God to penetrate us and change us from within. That's that inside-out mindset. That's why we have these, someone said about having a fixed mind. It's okay to have a fixed mind if it's on things that are above. That's spiritual things, right? Philippians chapter 4, you know, what does it say? Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is loving, whatever is good report. Think, dwell on these things. Like, let your mind focus on things. Like, the Spirit is with us, but we have to engage our minds in putting ourselves into action. And then Romans 12, 2, thank you, Craig, for this. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. What does it say right after that? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So we have to have a growth mindset. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3. But then also, we have to develop some consistent spiritual disciplines. How many of you are golfers? How many of you are hackers? Okay. How many of you are golfers? All right. So where's Stephen? Is Stephen McNair in here? He should be in here. Have you ever watched Stephen McNair hit a golf ball? No. Bruh. That is something. I mean, I got to be it's so funny. At the men's retreat, I was on Stephen McNair's team. And they had all of us come up and get a gift card. And you know what all of us did? We just gave them to him because I don't think we used our shots all day. It was just every one of his shots was like, well, we got to, you know. He was amazing. Like, and you could see when he swung, he's like, yeah, I'm going to put it right there. And I was like, there's no way he can make that shot. And then he would. And he put it about 3 or 4 feet from the cup. Like, he's amazing. Well, how many times do you think he swung a golf club in his life? It's incalculable. right? And then you think about like Rory McIlroy at the Masters. Like, how many swings? I mean, they've been showing all these videos all week after he won the Masters, you know, from when he was like 4 or 5 years old on TV, big old buck teeth, you know, and he's up there swinging the golf club, and they're like, man, look at that beautiful swing. And I've seen these, you know, every year his swing is exactly the same. Go back and watch some of those videos. It's unbelievable. Why is that? Because he had the discipline to work on it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, when I think about spiritual disciplines, there's a lot of things that come to mind. And I'm going to say this, pray through the day. I think we probably all will pray at meals. We'll probably maybe even start our day with, Lord, help me to have a good day. Help me to be a good example, those kinds of things. But, you know, what if we didn't think in terms of, I have to say in Jesus' name, amen, and we just engaged God with our heart and our mind all day long. And when we see someone who's struggling, we lift them up to God. When we see something that happened that's wonderful, we praise God right there. Even if it's just in our mind, but the mindset that says, I'm going to be in conversation with God all day and let Him walk with me everywhere I go. Just think about that spiritual discipline and what that could do for your life. We've got read, study God's Word. One of the things that I think is so powerful is the worship that we get to do together. And I think we miss the point of it. I was just talking to Juan Yates before class tonight, and he was telling me about our missionary, Dr. Vanderpool, who was here this past week, and he talked about his time in the Gaza Strip. And he said, of course, to worship the Lord there is, you know, punishable by death. And so literally they have secret handshakes, literally. And they are meeting often deep underground. And when people are asking, inquiring the people who are leading these services, if they don't know the handshake, they do not tell them where they're worshiping, because any one person could come in and kill every one of them. Well, you know, if you live in that kind of environment, which is maybe go back to the time of Christ, and especially when the church was established, the persecution they felt, you know how it talks about them all scattering, right? Well, when they got together for worship, man, that was special. I mean, can you imagine battling? We see each other. We live in each other's neighborhoods. We interact. We text each other all day long. Can you imagine a time where you can't do that? But then Sunday, you get to come together and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ who made it to worship that Sunday. And together, you are screaming out your praise to God for that protection, His provision, and the opportunity to give Him all you got in your heart. I think we miss that here in America. I think we don't understand how special it is for us to walk in a room with 800, 400, 500 people, whatever it is, early, late service, and to draw strength from each other. That's one of the things that's a blessing to us. Don't miss worship. It's not about a check mark on an attendance sheet. It's about you coming and encouraging me and me having an opportunity to put my arm around you and say, I love you and I'm glad that you're here. We don't do enough of that. And we need to be doing it to every visitor that walks in our place. We need to get better at that. We need to learn to reflect. Take a moment to be quiet, meditate. Fast. We need to serve. We need to share with other people. And then we need to learn the ability to express our optimism and our gratitude for God. We just need to change our minds altogether. It is so easy to be critical of everything. But how much of a blessing it is when you're around people who always seem to find that one thing that you may have done right, and they accentuate that to encourage you. What if all of us were able to do these spiritual disciplines? Here's a lot of passages. You want to take a picture of it? I'll kind of run through these real quickly. This passage in 1 Thessalonians, every verse is like three words, right? But every one of them are power-packed. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I mean, it's just loaded with stuff to help us be reminded of all those things. Like, embrace the idea of joy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you know, we say study to show yourself approved, but the real kind of term for that is Like, make every effort. Like, give it all you got. Again, guys, it's not a, I'm not trying to target anybody here. Are we making every effort as the Bible tells us to? Or have we fully surrendered to that concept of make every effort to be approved of God? Because that's what that text is talking about. And the implication is studying His scriptures to find out what we need to be. But it's a challenge for us to study to show ourselves approved. It's not so that we can show ourselves to be great. It's saying you do your diligence to be ready so when you are tested, you come out on the other side approved because of God's strength inside of you. Because what His Word fills you up with, what His Holy Spirit gives you in those moments, that's a powerful thing. Your Word I have hidden, I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hebrews 10, 22, it talks about us drawing near to God with a full assurance of faith. And it talks about how we come together and we don't need to forsake the assembly. We don't need to not be here in our assemblies together. We need to be here together so we can stimulate each other, stir each other up to love and good works. That's the whole premise of all that. Hebrews 13 talks about how we have so much to be thankful for and that we, with gratitude, ought to be willing to share what we have with other people. Those are all the things that we're talking about in spiritual disciplines. And then, of course, Philippians 1, I won't read all that, but it's just laced with the concept of joy. It's laced with, no matter what the situation, I can still do these things, right? All right, let me kind of move quickly here. Seek spiritual guidance. Now, obviously, some of these are kind of mirrored. Instead of saying study the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, I'm saying look for biblical answers. Okay? Dig enough to find what God has to say about things that you're confused about, that you have questions about. Like, dig into it. Look for answers. Do your research. If you were given a project at your workplace and you were supposed to stand before some kind of, you know, field expert, you would go in there fully prepared, having done hours and hours upon hours of research so you could come in and answer questions, right? That's what God wants from us. Be ready always to give an answer with a spirit of meekness, not in a haughtiness, not in arrogance, but just knowing that God needs that from us. Observe good examples. I think about Hebrews 12. You know, after Hebrews 11, all those faithful examples, you know, he says, hey, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, you know, lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's saying there's examples. Look at them. Follow them. Seek wisdom for mentors. There's a lot of men in this room that I love to sit down with and just hear what they have to say. I love, and I'm not trying to embarrass, I love to sit with David Glenn and hear him talk about spiritual things. He always has an insightfulness about him that I haven't contemplated. And I think it's not just him, but any of our shepherds. They have such wisdom and experience, and they've been like thinking about the church all the time, that their minds are constantly thinking about what can we do to lead these people. And so when you talk to them and you lay out some stuff for them and you hear them talk back and forth, it's kind of mind-blowing because you find yourself going, man, I really thought I had, you know, a handle on that. But it's their wisdom that helps you know it's okay. They had to get to that spot too. They were once where we were. And through life and experience and study of Scripture and interacting with God's people, they have grown in their faith to the point where they have wisdom to share. Let's not keep that from our own hearts. And then build Christian fellowship. We do a pretty good job of this, making friends. But we've got to get these conversations moving in a spiritual direction. That's how we seek spiritual guidance. These are all the passages that I believe help push this along. The idea of, you know, so that we can know what the Bible has to share with us. Those examples. Just looking out for people who are wise and what they have to share with us. So here's a couple of proverbs to kind of wrap that up. Get all the advice and instruction you can so you'll be wise the rest of your life. Wise words bring many benefits and hard work brings rewards. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. We need mentors in this room. And you need, if you're older, you need to look for someone younger, and you need to pour a little love into them. All right? And I'm talking spiritually speaking, not just, hey, let's go grab a bite to eat, but let's talk about things that are more important than that. And then this last thing is this, find joy in the journey. Isn't it cool to look back at life and go, man, you know, I remember the first time I tried to do that, it was, you know, it's comical now. It was embarrassing then, but it was comical now because I can look back and I can see how far I've grown in my faith. I can see how, you know, the answer that I used to give was so quick triggered and so just smarty pants and had no depth to it whatsoever. But over the years, I have found that God has kind of worked on me a little bit. And maybe I feel like maybe I have an answer for that, but I know that God could still teach me more. And there's a certain amount of joy that comes with that that says, hey, you know, I'm learning. Well, just be reminded that joy is one, a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not tied to the circumstance of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of that mindset. And joy is really the confidence in Jesus working us. And if we could all embrace that kind of concept of what joy is, we're not moved by all these ups and downs of life, right? We're just steady, confident in what God is doing in our lives, knowing that He's in control, trusting in it, and feeling comfortable with Him being in control. I love this passage. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then, catch this, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, it's not about what I do to make me better. It's about relenting who I am and embracing what God is asking me to be and doing the very best I can to choose every day to let His guidance be the thing that shapes who I am. Man, what happens if all of us do this? What happens? I want to challenge us to see. Let's do it. Let's give our fullness. Like if there's stuff in your life right now that you need to change, change it. Like have a mindset that you can grow in Christ. And let's do our best as men of this congregation to lead in this regard and to shape the way our lives are moving because God will be in control. All right, let's pray. God, thank you again for time together tonight. I pray, Father, that your word is touching all of us and moving us in a direction you want us. Father, we relinquish that control over to you and we trust in your guidance. Help us to live for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.